greetings in the name of Christ again this afternoon. We have come again to meet God, come to find out more about Him, more what He would want us to know. Oh, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Before we go into the message this afternoon, I would desire to pray if you would just stand with me. Oh, Father, our great God, we come to You and we thank You through Jesus who You are, and thank You for the mercy seat. Oh, Lord, if we wouldn't have a mercy seat, we would have no message, nothing to preach. We'd be home. We'd have no meetings like this. Thank You for the mercy that You have upon us. And Lord, this afternoon, we pray that You would have mercy upon us and speak to us and show us something, Lord, that would help us. Lord, I pray especially this afternoon for us as those that have been called by You into the to be porters of the sheepfold and to be under shepherds, those that are shepherding while You are not here. Oh God, I pray that You would help us to be faithful. Give us faithful hearts. Give us changed hearts. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Lord. We just commit ourselves to You this afternoon. Lord, I commit my life to You. I consecrate myself to You this afternoon. And I pray, God, that this message that You have burdened me with, I pray that You would allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and that there would be, that the hearing of our ears would translate into thinking, into thoughts, and into truth that we can apply and would help us on our journey. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for what You did on Calvary and the mercy that You shed upon us, the grace that is here. We just humble ourselves before You now and pray that You would show us truth. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You would bind wicked spirits, demons and devils in Jesus' name, and don't allow any hindering spirits to be here, Lord, and give to us peace and freedom in the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, show us. I pray that You would take our weary bodies, Lord, and just keep us awake for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I came here with the idea that I would preach one message, and I'm here again this afternoon. But I would like to... I've been moved by many things. God has spoken to my heart this week, and it has been so good to just hear God. You know, we need to hear from God. It is so refreshing to just sit back here and let men of God speak the Word of God. And it's just my field is just like, feels like I need rain, and it's just coming, and it's beautiful. And may that be our experience again this afternoon. I looked at this, and I've been watching this. I've been observing what I see here. And somewhere I've wondered how God, what God sees as He looks at our congregation. And He looks at the kingdom that we are building in our local congregation and the walls. And obviously you wouldn't need a wall and watchtowers, if there's no watchman, and if there is no enemy. I expect in heaven there is no watchtowers, and there is no walls, because it's already clear. It's already victorious. It's already, everything is fine in heaven. But you know, on planet Earth, and you know, my heart went to Jesus as He was on His knees, I think maybe on His knees, it doesn't tell us. But in John 17, He came to the last recorded prayer, and He just needed, He unburdened. You know, sometimes we just get to the point where we just need to, I just need to fall on my face, and I need to just bear my heart out. And it seems like Jesus was doing that. And as He was doing that, He had a great concern about this wall. This is what He prayed. I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me." It seems that was a real deep burden on Jesus' heart. Jesus knew that the world was lost, but He didn't pray for the world. Wouldn't His last prayer, sometimes it almost seems like our concept of our work is that we need to somehow have a very strong evangelistic approach in our work of the church. But you know what? Jesus was more concerned that the church becomes an attraction, that the church becomes something that is so pure, so holy, so united, that the world will believe. Maybe that's why the world is not believing. It's not because people are not making great effort to try to tell them, but if we finally get their attention, we have nothing that is attractive for them to come. And it seems to me like that is really the heartbeat of God. And so He prayed with deep feelings that they may be one, so that there's no division. The church, this wall, I believe is the result of spirits that are against the church. Spirits that are sometimes allowed. Those thoughts, those spirit influences that we sometimes are oblivious to and don't see. But they're whispered into our ears. There's influences that try to take us into a different way of thinking. I want to look this afternoon, and this is what God laid on my heart, to look at a spirit that destroys brotherhood. A spirit that destroys a church. That breaks through the walls and destroys oneness. I'm not going to be speaking about oneness, but I want to... I believe that sometimes, like Jesus said when He looked at Peter, He said, "Satan, get thee hence." He saw something. He saw the battle going on behind the scene that often I wonder if we really see it. And I would like to just bring our attention to one spirit that has destroyed many. One of the things that we need in this age, in our time, here as end time leaders, preachers, is the Church of Jesus Christ needs one very unique and special gift that I believe God gives to the church. We find it in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, verse 4, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Verse 7, "But the ministration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And then he goes on and he mentions different spirits or different gifts of the Spirit. In verse 10, it says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." And then he says, "To another discerning of spirits." And I would like to make us aware this afternoon that I think that one of the reasons that we are often have unresolved issues in the conflicts that develop in a church is because we are not seeing behind the eyes of the person that we are focusing on. And we don't see the spirit that is actually trying to destroy us. We need to see, we should not be ignorant of His devices. We need to have an awareness. And one of those things that I have just seen and experienced in working with people that I would like to share this afternoon. And let me begin by giving you a story that maybe it will help us to understand what I'm trying to say. This spirit that we're going to be looking at is a spirit that is, I'll tell you more later, but it's a spirit that is often not seen. I was a teenager, and I was at home, and I loved to go fox hunting. I was so carnal that I said when I got married, I think I'll never quit fox hunting. I haven't hunted for years and years. But, you know, I love to go. One Monday morning, I got my gun. It was a nice fall and snow, and I took off even before daylight. Took my gun, walked down about close to a mile to a friend's house, and that's where we would gather. And we started up the hill. Once the daybreak came and we could see well enough to look for tracks, we started up and went up into a woods. And what we would typically do is we would kind of go out around the woods and see if there's any tracks that would go in there. And we just started in, and then we saw this fox track, red fox. And we quick got our strategy together and sent a number of our, eight or nine, ten people, I'm not sure anymore, ahead. And they went out ahead around on the other side of the next woods. And then we put someone on the tracks to follow this. Well, we got over there to the other side and someone was supposed to be following this. And when we got to the other woods, we already saw the track had gone through there. And so they whistled and we came back and we figured he's in that next woods. And so we did the same thing, went out around again and someone took the tracks. And when the stationers got on the other side, he was already through there. And that's how we went from woods to woods to woods all day. And I remember at 4 o'clock in the evening, we were something like 7 or 8 miles away. And you know, we could never got to that fox. We never saw him. We didn't see anything of him. And we were tired and we were defeated. And it seemed like surely there must have been a fox there. But you know, really, we could have easily decided there was no fox in those woods. Because we went through the woods and he was already through. And so we went the whole day. And I remember coming home that evening very, very tired and defeated. The thing that I want to notice here is that we had a very simple way of hunting. And this is our philosophy. Our philosophy was that if we saw a track of an animal, we determined that that animal was there. And so we pursued the animal. But you know, that day, we could have easily decided there was no fox. But you know what? Today, I still think there was one because we saw the track. So if we see the tracks, then there must have been an animal there. It was a very simple way. But now I want to look at an unidentified spirit that is often, it seems like we see tracks of him, but then when we try to get close, or circle that, move in on that, what we think is a wrong spirit, it changes and we miss him. And all of a sudden, it's not there. This spirit that I'm going to be identifying this afternoon for all of us, and no doubt this is not new to you, and maybe you've all preached on this about this, but very few times have I seen ministers deal with this spirit. This spirit also leaves some tracks. It hides. It escapes identity. You know, one of the interests of dark spirits or wrong spirits is to be unnoticed, concealed, not exposed. That's the way the spirit world works. The kingdom of darkness works under the radar in the dark, hidden. And when it is exposed, it tries to turn itself into something that it isn't so that we don't see it. And so, I would like to look at this. And every time you think you got Him, you found Him. You know what the answer is here to this struggle in this congregation. It seems like it turns into something else. And all of a sudden we lose our track. And it seems like it's not, no, He's not there. That's not what it is. This spirit that I want to look at inhabits the heart of the unconverted. But I also have seen tracks in the church. And I've seen tracks in many churches. And I want us to just look at that. Almost never have I heard confessions about this someone that is influenced by this spirit. But it seems that they're around because we see evidence, we see footprints. This spirit hides in the cloak of concern. Let me give you a story. I got a call from a wife. Her husband had, they were not from our community, I didn't know them. Got a call, and this wife said, "My husband wanted me to call you and see if there would be any way that he could meet with you. He is very depressed. He is struggling. He is going through a very difficult time." And I said, "Well, yes, I think we can." And we set up a time when he came with his wife. My wife and I sat down with them. And I said, what is on your heart? And he said, "You know, we are a church that has had a lot of struggles. We have been having struggles for years. And I have been praying and I have been seeking God to give me the answer, to show me what is wrong with our congregation. The wall was broken. And what is it?" And he said, "God showed me. And I don't know what to do with it. What should I do with it?" And then he proceeded to tell me. He said, "I know that one of our ministers is committed adultery and he is not bringing it out. He's not confessing." He said, "This minister," I asked about this minister, and he said, "You know, this is one of the ministers that I appreciate and respected most in our church. He said, if I would ever be ordained, I'd like to become like he is. He has good messages and he's such a wonderful person. I'm very close to him." And he said, "What shall I do?" I talked to him and he said, "No." And I said, "Well, how do you know that he committed adultery?" And he told me this story. He said, "I was praying. I was on my knees praying. And all of a sudden, something came to my mind that happened some time ago. And I just know that that was God telling me that he committed adultery." And he said, I said, "Well, how did you sense this?" And he said, "Well, when I was praying, this scene came to my mind. I was working for a person, for another, a community person, for this lady. And this lady wanted me to do some work in my trade that I am doing. And when I was down, this ministering brother had also is in construction, and he had also worked for this lady. And when we were down in the basement and she was showing me what she once done there, she mentioned that this brother and I were here about something that he had done. And he said, when I was praying, that came back to me. And I just know that he committed adultery with that lady. That lady was an ungodly lady, not a Christian." And I said, "But you really don't know that." But he said, "The Spirit of God just told me, and I'm just sure that that's what it is." I finally, and he was shaking. He was really in a mental anguish. And I said, but brother. And I asked him more about this minister. And I asked, "So how does he preach when his message is? Do they minister? Is God using him?" And he said, "Well, yes, he did. But And then he had approached him. And he just denies it. He said, I didn't do anything like that. Well, here I was. I said, would you be okay if I meet with this minister? And so I did, sometime later. I met with him and his wife, and we talked about this. This brother had now gone to the church. He had told others, and the rumors were out, and one thing was clear, and this minister was just going down, down, down. And there was a great dissension in the church. Is it right? Is it wrong? Did he do wrong? Did he do right? Was it right? Is this what he's saying the truth? And you know, there was a great struggle. I met with him. I asked him and I said, brother. I looked at him in the eyes and I said, brother, did you ever touch that woman? And he said, Paul, I never touched that woman. Well, you know, people say that. How do we know? Somewhere here, there was something going on that wasn't right. Something didn't seem right. I verified. We kept on working on that case until it was very clear that ministering brother, he said, I cannot get up and preach. He told the church, I cannot preach anymore if that's the claim that's laid on me. I cannot stand at the pulpit and preach. If you think that I was in adultery, but brethren, I wasn't. But you know what? That blame came and kept state there. And this brother, I finally got this first one that came. I said, not the minister. I met with him again and I said, you know what? I think there is something wrong in your life. There's something wrong. There's some kind of a spirit here that's not right. He was going down and he was really depressed and he was struggling, couldn't hardly work anymore. You know, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And I finally said, you know, what I think is wrong. And I told him what I believe, that there is a spirit here that is wrong. And he said, no, I'm just so concerned. And he would cry about the concerns for the church. I'm so concerned about the future of this church and where it's going and what's happening. And now we finally know what is wrong. But you know what? When I started telling him what I think it is, that whole thing changed. No. I'm just concerned. It's a concern. And in the cloak of concern is where this spirit likes to hide. And this spirit is the spirit of jealousy. And brothers, we have seen it. And you know what? It can easily happen to us sitting here. We have some very good brethren that are teaching and preaching and are a part leading along with us. And when this spirit comes in, this spirit is a very wicked spirit. It's one of the most wicked, one of the most evil spirits that I know. And it roams the church. It has damaged men. It has damaged leaders. It has damaged homes. It has damaged marriages. And unless we can identify, and my heart this afternoon to you is that as we see the crumbling walls that happen for us at times, we must look for wrong spirits that are influencing our people. I hope we can understand. Spirit influences can be so hidden in our thinking patterns that we don't recognize or identify them. This person that came and told me that was later excommunicated. And it became very clear that what he was saying and what he thought was truth was actually a spirit that was against. It was the spirit of jealousy. One of the most ungodly, divisive, hurting, hating spirits that I believe we'll find at times among us. And unless we deal with it, very few leaders deal with this spirit. Because this spirit will turn around and come after you. And you know what? We struggle with that. The spirit of jealousy. The spirit is almost always active in relationship struggles. Look for this spirit. But it will often do exactly what that fox did. It seems like it's there. And when you are corralling, you're almost on top of it, and then it turns itself and it leaves. And it looks like something holy, something just a good concern. We must be careful. Whenever this spirit is seen in the Bible, there were deep problems. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I want to point out give you six points of things that you can see whether this spirit is a part of a relationship struggle. James chapter 3, I'd like to look at verse 14. Here it says, But if ye have bitter envying and strife. Envying is jealousy. But if ye have bitter envying and strife, jealousy in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It's interesting that this word, and lie not against the truth. Because we tend to say it's not there when it's there. Lie not against the truth. Don't lie about it. Identify it and deal with it. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And in order to get that kind of a wall among our people, there's going to be some confusion somewhere. And when there is envying and strife, envying, jealousy, we will find that. Let me give you a definition. The word in Greek is zelos, which means it's the same as envy. It uses the same word synonymously. The definition, I want to give you five definitions of jealousy. Number one, it's a feeling of ill will because of another's advantage. Feeling of ill will because of another's advantage. Number two, it's resenting another's influence. You know what, brothers? This comes really close home. This really, really it has divided ministries. It has divided brothers. It has caused such division among us that we have started churches. And you know, after about 10 years, we see tremendous struggles in those churches. But you know what? I wonder if the foundation was right. I took note of what Brother Dale shared the other day. They didn't, when he was speaking about contention in the Scriptures, he made this note, this mention that they didn't go and start other churches. I'm not saying that that is not where we need to go at times. I'm not at all saying that. But I'm saying let's test the Spirit. Let's check the Spirit. Because it is so critical when we start a church that church has a candlestick and that church is sanctioned by God and is not founded on a false foundation of feelings of jealousy that caused the contention between me and my co-minister or me and my... And I don't know why I'm saying that, only to say this, that let's really be careful about the spirit that is often churning, whispering, influencing. Number two, resenting another's influence. Number three, demanding exclusive loyalty. Feeling we are very close. I'm very close with this brother. I'm very close with my co-minister. And all of a sudden, my other co-minister... They seem to be more close than I am. Number four, feeling left out while another has the advantage. These are all definitions of jealousy. And the last point is resenting another's honor and respect. Resenting it. Just don't like it. We notice when someone is getting attention and I'm not. This spirit is a very ungodly spirit. In fact, it is so evil. Let me read to you back here in verse 15 of James 3. It says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual." That means animated. It's devilish. You know, when something is devilish, it's like the devil. You know, there's very few sins that the Bible describes in that way. But this is what happened in heaven. I believe Lucifer was very jealous at the glory, the honor that God got. And he wanted that. It's his character. And so now he's down here. And he roams behind our forts and our walls in the church, and he tries to get us. Many contentions have roots connected to this spirit. You know, I wondered how many divisions in the body of Christ were caused by this. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. We read here again about envy, about jealousy. Verse 4, it says, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Jealousy is more cruel and more outrageous than envy, than jealousy. It has such a driving motivation to destroy, to divide. Now looking at Proverbs 6 and verse 34. Some other points about this, and then I want to show you 6 points of how jealousy looks in a church. Verse 34, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Jealousy is a rage. And look at verse 35. "He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." You cannot give ransom. If a person is jealous, if there's jealousy, and if you are a part of that jealousy, and you are the victim of someone that is jealous over you, you know what we often do when we start seeing this? We start moving in. We think we need to have them over for supper. Let's invite those people over for supper. Maybe we just start seeing some things. And we bring them. But you know, jealousy will not take ransom. You cannot take ransom. You cannot give ransom. You cannot pay that spirit. You cannot pay that spirit off. That spirit is a very devilish spirit. And it will always try to destroy. It's a divider. And it's out to get us. And so we take them out for supper. And you know what? It doesn't settle the issue. We have them over. We spent more time and it seems like it doesn't work. Because you cannot pay ransom to this spirit. We can only repent of this spirit. And we can only bring people to repentance. And the thing that is difficult is if we are the victim of that spirit. And no doubt there's some of you here that have already been at that point. I've been there. I know what that is. Maybe we'll look at that. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave." Jealousy is outrageous. Jealousy, this spirit is so wicked. It is so wrong, so evil. But as soon as you move in and you say, "There he is," he switches. His face looks different. He's thinks different. The words that come to you sound right. They sound concerned. They sound holy. They sound true. And therefore, we don't deal with it. And when we go out the door, we're back into this struggle again. I hope I can open your eyes to this spirit, because I believe that this spirit has damaged and wrecked so many of our people, so many of our churches and leaders. There's leaders today that went down and that are so wounded that they can't hardly rise up anymore. But you know, we must deal with it. We must identify it. Identify it and then deal with it. Bring those people. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Tell me something. What is cruel about the grave? Two things that I can think of that is cruel about a grave. One is that it parts relationships. We've seen it. I've stood there when my two little girls were in that little casket. And there I stood and I wept. You know why? That seemed so cruel. It just jerked our little daughters right out of our arms and there they were. Death took them. Death is cruel. And that's it. There was parting in our relationship. And that's what jealousy will do. It will part relationship. It creates partings. And the second point, it does not release its hold. Those little girls, when we put them down into that casket and buried them, we never saw them again. It will not release. They're going to be there. That's how this spirit is. And the only way to get release from this spirit is through deep repentance. Acknowledging and deep repentance, God can set us free. You're looking at a man that was jealous in my own life. I know what it is to be jealous. Jealousy is how many of you have heard someone get up in church and repent and say, I want to just confess, I have been jealous at my brother, John. I have really struggled with him. Very few times. I wonder if you've heard that in your church. See, the reason you don't hear it is because the Spirit is so hidden. And as soon as you go after him, he changes. I hope you can see that. Let me share with you 6 footprints of the jealous heart. I want to take you to Genesis chapter 4. I want to show you here. Let me read this account here in Genesis 4, 1 to 16. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed upon the earth, from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto Abel, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. No doubt these little boys, Cain and Abel, were happy little boys one day. And they were playing together, and they enjoyed each other. And just like our little sons are, they love each other, they love to play. But do you notice what happened? They wanted to worship. They wanted to sacrifice, and they did. And they both did. They did it different. We won't go into the details there. But what I wanted us to see is that here was Cain, and when he saw that Abel was more righteous and God accepted him better than himself, he became jealous. And when he became jealous, you know what he did? One day, those happy little boys were now older. One day Cain went and killed him. And as he lay there on the ground, no doubt that was one of the first things that Cain ever saw. What happens? The thing that I want us to see here is that there is two types of sin. The first two sins committed, we find in Genesis 3 and 4. They were both judged immediately. God never cursed Adam and Eve. He only cursed the ground. But when Cain sinned, he cursed Cain. Why that difference? Why that difference? In verse 11 it says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." I believe the reason is that when Adam sinned, he hurt himself. But when Cain sinned, he hurt another human being. And God takes more serious the sins that hurt others. And brothers, that is why this is important to us. God is very concerned when I hurt my brother. Some sins hurt only us. Others' sins hurt others. Let me give you the first. Here's what happens. Let me give you the footprints. Footprint number one. When a jealous spirit is in a church or in a heart, when that influence is there, it will kill. It always kills. It will kill others. You know, the first sin was transgression. The second sin was not murder, but jealousy. But the effect and the result of jealousy was murder. Something happened in that heart in Cain before he murdered his brother. There was a wrong in his heart before that happened. Number one, jealousy will kill others. It slew Abel. This spirit is out to kill. This spirit in a church will kill. Someone is going to suffer. Someone is going to be killed. Maybe not with the fist of Cain, but maybe with the words, maybe with the slander, maybe the reputation. You know, when I was a little boy, I don't know this, only I know this because I was told this. I had a little tricycle, and my sister took my tricycle, and I was jealous at her. And the natural response for me in my jealousy was to get a hammer, and I got a hammer, and I started beating on her head. Thank God that someone stopped me. But you know, I probably didn't. It was a natural thing when you're jealous is to kill, to beat, to destroy, to put under, to put down. This person that I was talking to you that came for help and felt that the brother was in adultery, let me say this at this point. I believe it is really a terrible sin to blame someone for moral failure when you do not have verification that it actually happened. It's probably the worst thing that any of you men will ever experience if someone does that to you. And the devil knows that he can destroy you further with a moral claim than hardly probably any other way. And so we must be very, very careful and very clear. But you know, when he said that this minister committed adultery. You know what he did? He killed that minister. That minister finally got to, his reputation was gone. His testimony was shattered. He quit preaching. He was killing him only because of a jealous heart, jealous spirit. That relationship was in distress for a long time. You know, sometimes we kill without thinking. I could share some other stories of people that have gone through this. But number one, the first track you'll see is that there's a deriding, there's a massacre happening to the character and to the reputation and to the testimony of someone. But as soon as you move in on that, here's what happens. Just like this person, when I told him that you have a spirit that is not from God, it's a jealous spirit in your heart. He quick turned that and told me, you know what, that's not what it is. I am just very concerned about our church. And you know what, I couldn't fault him for being concerned about his church. What that does, it makes us back off. And finally, we don't deal with it. And so it goes on, and it further erodes, and there's more walls coming down, and there's more division, and there's more struggle, and more confusion. Hear my heart, brothers. I just believe that we are not watching out for the flock. We must know that there are real enemies in the spirit world that are trying to influence thinking among us that will take us down the wrong road and destroy us. We must be wise as serpents, not ignorant of his devices, but deal the way God wants us to deal with it. One of the evidences of a jealous heart is speaking evil or speaking against. I've noticed four examples of the jealous heart in the Bible, and they were all close relationships. This is another thing you'll notice. You hardly notice this spirit working when there is a very distant relationship. It works in close relationships. My best friend, this person that I was sharing about, he told me that we are very close. I am very close to this minister. He said, we are just like brothers. He's the one that he looked up to. He was his hero as a minister. Let me ask you, the prodigal son, and who was the other one that there was jealousy with? His older brother. What were they? Brothers. Close. Cain and Abel, what were they? Brothers. Close. Jacob and Esau. Esau was jealous about that he didn't have the birthright. I will kill him. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to kill him. Why? Because jealousy kills. It tries to remove that person in some way. Joseph and his brothers. Close relationships. Watch that. When there's distance, you hardly notice it so much. But when there's in close relationships, if this spirit is alive in the heart, it will kill someone. Point number two, or the footprint number two is, we read it here in Genesis 4, verse 5 and 6. The countenance will fall. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry or wroth, and his countenance fell. He didn't look like before. And in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why don't you appear like you used to? Have you ever seen this? All of a sudden, that brother or that sister, they're just not, there's something not quite the way it was. Something is just not there. You can see it when He greets you, when you meet each other. There's a countenance change. Cain didn't look like before when he met Abel. No doubt Abel saw something but didn't know what it was. You know, the face tells the story about our heart. A face is the window of our heart. Abel may have seen on Cain's face that something was not right, but he didn't know what it was. You know, our countenance will change. When there is a jealous spirit influencing a person, there will be a countenance change towards the person that is focused on. Let me show you another in Genesis 31. This is now Jacob and Laban. Verse 1, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before." Again, we see the countenance changed. The way we greeted each other. You know, it used to be when we were together as ministers, or maybe in the church, we used to be having just a nice, friendly time. But all of a sudden, there's something not quite right. Why is that? Why doesn't he quite? It's just we sense it in our spirit. The countenance reveals the heart. Footprint number 3. It will bring anger. It will bring anger. Back to Genesis 4, it says Cain was very wroth. A silent frustration. Those are just frustrated. Just someone just being frustrated. It embitters the heart. Anger is masked in the cloak of concern again. It does not rest. It's not satisfied until it has killed or removed the victim. If that person leaves, if, you know, maybe just for us to think about. I'm not only sharing this message with you that it is something that is among ministers, but in our churches, we need to be very aware. We need to be watching for something that is not like it used to be. Not like it used to be. If it's not more godly, more holy, then be aware. A silent frustration. Cain felt rejected. He felt he lost his priority. He lost out from being firstborn. Jealousy often brings that. Let's look at point number 4. It's often against those that were more right. Which one was more righteous? The brother, the eldest brother, or the prodigal son? It was the prodigal son. He now returned to the father. But the eldest brother had a problem. It was against the one more righteous. Cain and Abel, which one was it against? The one more righteous. Again, Abel. In Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." The focus is against those men of God and people of God that are used by God. Jealousy is a spirit that tries to reduce. It tries to remove. It tries to destroy, to kill, to get out of the way so that I can have my influence, my way. Saul and David, who was more righteous? David. What did Saul do? It wasn't David against Saul, it was Saul against David. The spears came David's way. And so this is another point that we can see when there is a wrong spirit of jealousy. I don't know if you want to turn to Genesis 37, but let's look at Joseph. Joseph and his brothers. Let me just read to you. And notice this spirit here, active among the brothers. In verse 3 it says, Now Israel, Genesis 37, verse 3, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray thee, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, he was binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In verse 11 it says, And his brethren envied him. They were jealous, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock. Verse 12. And verse 13, And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto them, Here I am. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it is well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And so here he goes. Now in verse 18, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. The fifth point that we want to look at here is strained communication. When all of a sudden there seems to be a strained communication, we can't quite communicate. Notice in verse 4 it says, They hated him. They could not speak peaceably. They didn't speak the same way. They did not speak peaceably. That means well or friendly. And the more he spoke, the more they were jealous. Look at verse 5. You know, here comes the innocent victim of jealousy. And he is sent by his father to go and look for the brothers. And here he finds them and he's all excited. And he tells them, I had a dream. But you know, the more he said, the more it incensed them. And that's what happens with this jealous spirit. The more we speak, the more those people that are influenced by that wrong jealous spirit, they're going to be more angry, more strong. It's more difficult. They could not speak well. And the more he spoke, and this is what we tend to do. We tend to move in on a situation. But you cannot buy ransom. You cannot save that unless there is deep repentance. It's the only way. And we must identify it and bring repentance. Point number 6, and the last point here, is you will see that there's an effort to remove, defame, or weaken the influence of that person. To remove, defame, or weaken that person's influence. Here they were. Here comes. They were jealous of Joseph. And here he is. And they conspired. And now in verse 23, it says, And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. They removed his influence. They threw him into the pit. Now he's out of the way. Now they could sit down and eat. Now it was back more normal again. That is what happens when this spirit is active in a congregation, or in a relationship. You know, sometimes we have a pit. We should never have a pit. God doesn't have a pit. He reaches into the pit and He brings us out. We should never put anyone in the pit. But you know, today, let's be wise as serpents. Let's know what spirit is in operation at times that causes strained relationships, strained communication, causes a defaming, and a removing, and a putting down, and a killing among our people. If we don't remove that spirit through deep repentance or excommunication and remove it from the brotherhood, it will take us down. Because it's meant to do that. It took Joseph into the pit. Abel was lying there bleeding and dying. David was dodging the spears. And there's many men of God that have been victim. And you know, the greater burden I think for our heart this afternoon is that we would not become the spear throwers. And we would not become subtly a part of that spirit. And we would just humble ourselves before God and keep our church clean from wrong spirits that will destroy us. May God give us all grace. I pray that your congregation, that there are no spirits of jealousy in your congregation, but beware. Let's not be ignorant of His devices, lest we be destroyed. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this afternoon. We thank You for this time together. Thank You for so clear scriptures that show how this Spirit works. Oh God, deliver us from evil and keep us. I pray, Lord, especially that You would help us to be wise, wise men of God that are wise, that we can, and that Your Spirit can show us when things are wrong, and that we can, I pray for our people. Lord, I pray if there is any person represented here and in the churches that they represent, Lord, if there is any wrong spirit, that we have are harboring and that we are defaming and trying to remove that influence, I pray, O God, come with your goodness and lead, by the goodness of God, lead us to repentance and change our lives and help us, Lord, to be free. O God, I just pray for my own heart. Lord, thank You for the wonderful brotherhood that You've given to for me to enjoy and for my co-ministers, Lord, and the wellness that they're doing and the gifts that they have. I pray for them, Lord. I pray, I thank You for them, and I pray that You would allow me, Lord Jesus, to never allow something to come into that relationship, Lord. I pray, I thank You for those dear brothers, Lord, and I pray, God, use their special gifts, Lord. You have given them gifts that I don't have, and I thank You for that this afternoon. And I pray for others in the church, Lord, that You have so graciously shared in the body of Christ. I pray for all those that are gifted here, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not become jealous and not to envy someone. We commit ourselves to You and bless You and praise You. Meet us, Lord, at the altar for Your healing power and repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one of our Mennonite churches, there was a father that had malice, envy, against a brother. No one knew that, or if they thought they didn't know, no one knew. One day, he had a heart attack, and he lay there on the ground. They called the ambulance. And he told this story. He said, I saw myself moving out of my body and I went up, 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 into darkness, away. And I saw myself laying there, and I went. And he said, I kept on going, and all of a sudden I started seeing a little light. And I kept on going. And the closer I got, the bigger the light. And finally, I saw it's heaven. And he said, I saw I was home. And he was going up almost to the door. And when he got, just before he got to the door, a shining being flew around the side, came over and waved its hands and wings and said, no, no, no. You cannot enter here. And this being said, you have malice in your heart. You have envy in your heart. You have jealousy in your heart. You cannot go there. You cannot go there. He said, I fell down and I pled with him. I said, please let me in. Please let me in. And he said, no, no, you have malice in your heart. You have that envy. You cannot. And in his weeping and crying before that heavenly being there, he came to and found himself in the ER. When the family came, he shared with the family and said, what happened? He was actually taken then to the ICU, and when his family got there, he said, please, please call that brother. I know what brother it is in the church. I know the one that I have been jealous at. I've struggled with him. Call him and tell him to come quick. And he came, and there in the ICU, he repented. And he asked this brother for forgiveness. And he made things right. And he healed up. And some months later, he had another heart attack. And he left again. And he never came back. Brothers, that's what's serious about this spirit of jealousy. We won't make it. Wouldn't that be awful and sad if someone from our church would think they're home and find out, no, the door won't open. Let's go home and feed our flock and help our people to stay clear of spirits that are influencing us to think wrong, go wrong, speak wrong, act wrong, and do wrong. And God bless you.